Thank you. All that have helped us to worship tonight already in the music, and even as was just sung, nothing more important in life than knowing Christ. And I hope in our worship tonight we'll see Christ, even as we're in the Old Testament. You'll see our opening slide tonight is Acts, and that's our morning service series that we've been going on for some time that we've been working through. And that is not an accident. That's the slide I wanted to begin with, even as I encourage you to open up to 2 Kings chapter 5 this evening. And you might immediately be thinking, why in the world would we be using slides, PowerPoint slides from the Acts series, and yet we're opening up to 2 Kings chapter 5? Well, if you were with us this morning, we considered Simon the sorcerer. And Simon, who is the person of whom Simony was named, certainly was not the first person to misuse the true message of Christianity for his own selfish gain. Tonight we're going to see in a wonderful chapter a story that includes a man named Gehazi, who in many ways is similar to Simon the sorcerer. Yet tonight's message, this wonderful true story we'll consider tonight, it's really not a message about any one person or even four people, even though we'll be looking at four people. It's a message about a condition that we all struggle with. It's a message about pride. If I were to ask you, what is it from a human standpoint that keeps people away from Jesus Christ? It's pride. What is it that keeps people from coming to believe the gospel? It's pride. We are proud people. We live in a proud nation. We take the self-made, quote-unquote, mad man, the strong guy who builds his own kingdom, and we put him on a pedestal. And we get excited about him, and we give him all kinds of accolades, right? People like this. Does anyone know who that is? I'll give you a couple of hints. He's been in the Navy. Okay. Did that help? No, he was a professional wrestler. Did that help? This one's going to do it. He became the governor of Minnesota from 1999 to 2003. Yeah, you would know him as Jesse, his fighting name, the Body, Ventura. Here's a man who's a self-made man, a strong man, a man who continues to do well financially today. Here's a man who I think represents many people today. You say, what does he believe? That if you want something in life, you go and you get it. And you say, well, what about people who believe in Christianity? What about followers of Christ? What about people like us tonight coming together in a church service, singing songs to the Lord Jesus, opening up our Bibles? Here's what Jesse Ventura says, and I quote, "Organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers." See, when you're a weak person, you're attracted to religion in general and Christianity in particular. And I want to be careful. That's not something that is just a Jesse Ventura type of viewpoint. I think most of us know that's a very common viewpoint. I could pick different ways to represent that. Maybe just one more slide will help, right? Picture on the left. This is your brain when you're born. And here's a picture of a well-developed brain. Picture on the right. This is your brain when you're born again. And then underneath it, Christianity. There's a reason they're called sheep. See, if you're going to be a born-again Christian, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then just be willing to admit that you basically have no brains. You're just a very weak, needy person, like a stupid sheep who can't make it through life. And this is what many people believe. In fact, maybe a quote that captures it the best is by Ted Turner, right? Founder of CNN, current net worth of $2.2 billion. Not million, but billion. And he has said in a quote, now in fairness to him, he later apologized for this quote. But as Ted Turner put it, and I quote, quote, Christianity is a religion for losers. You know, I remember when I first came across that quote many years ago, and it would kind of cause me to be concerned. I'd want to argue that. I'd want to fight that. But over time, by God's grace, only by God's grace, it has been more and more clear to me that Ted Turner is absolutely right. Christianity is a religion for weak people. Christianity is a religion for losers. If you have it together, you don't need a Savior. If you're strong, if you're a man, if you could handle yourself in the wrestling ring or the political arena, if you have life figured out, you don't need Jesus. You know who Jesus invites to follow him? People that are weak. People that know they are needy. People who are willing to humble themselves and say, I am lost. I can't find my way. I need a Savior. That's the kind of person that becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Tonight's message I've entitled The Leprosy of Pride. We're going to walk through 2 Kings chapter 5. And I hope as we look at four different people, we'll have a better understanding of what Ted Turner understood, even though I don't think he really understands it. Maybe a better way to say it, of what the Scriptures teach. That the Lord resists the proud, but the Lord helps humble people. Father, we thank you that we can open up this evening in this wonderful historical chapter that is so alive with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us who are followers of Jesus Christ to truly understand this warning that is here for all of us of how you resist proud people, and yet the absolutely amazing grace that you give to those who are willing to humble themselves. Lord, help us to see that for your glory. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight's message again, 2 Kings, chapter 5. I hope you're open. And we're going to go through this wonderful, wonderful story. Again, a story that I was going to just use as an illustration as part of the morning message. And the more I meditated on it, the more exciting it became to me. And actually, it's a message that's going to have 4 points. And I actually thought about it, maybe I should be preaching a series of messages from this one chapter. And I decided to try to contain it in one message, and I'll try to be cautious about time as well. Notice verse 1, please, of 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior. This guy's a captain. This guy's at the very top of the military. I haven't been in the military, but my understanding is, and some of you know this better than I would know it, they have a rule that's something like up or out, that you have to keep being promoted or you have to move out. And there's a chaplain I stay in touch with that we pray for here, and he's told me the same thing, even in the chaplaincy. You have to keep moving up in rank or out. Very, very few people make it high, very high. Here's a guy that made it. Naaman's captain of the army. Notice what it says here. He's a great man with his master and highly respected. Goes on to say the man was also a valiant warrior. This guy is an incredible guy. This is the guy, I think, who could put down Jesse Ventura with one hand, okay? This is a guy, if he were alive today, he would be running for president. Now, you might say that doesn't mean anything, okay? We have 21 people currently in the United States. 21 people, 16 Republicans, 5 Democrats right now that have officially said they are running for president. I think that Naaman would be number 22, and I think he'd have a pretty good opportunity to win. Here is a picture of a man who's incredibly successful in every way, but, end of verse 1, he was a leper. A deadly disease, an incurable disease, a disfiguring disease, a disease at this time that they had absolutely no cure for. Here is a man, I think, who pictures the average person today, at least a successful person. If I were to ask you, and this is not a political statement, you think about who's running for president. You think about one man who's especially arrogant, who's not afraid to say anything he thinks about anyone he wants at any time he feels like saying it. And if he wants something, he buys it. Who am I thinking of? Yeah, you know that. And I am not saying his politics would be good or bad. I have no opinion from the pulpit on anything politically. That's this kind of man. Here is a guy who has everything going for him, but he's a leper. And our world is filled with people who start television empires worth $2.2 billion. And yet they have the leprosy of sin in their lives, and there's nothing they can do about it. Because all of the money in the world back then would not cure a leper, and all of the success in the world today will not heal you of your sin. There is only one way for a sinner to be forgiven, and that's coming to Jesus Christ. But there's only one way to come to Jesus Christ, and that's in humility. That's believing a simple gospel message that people will mock you for. And they'll make those little pictures about how small is your brain and how weak are you that you need a crutch. See, that's the only way you come to Christ. You come to Christ as a humble sinner, or you don't come at all. Here's a man, a proud man, a leprous man, and something happens in this story, and it's absolutely incredible. Our first point tonight, a humble child points a leper to the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 2, please, of the story. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She's a little girl. She is a little girl that no doubt suffered abuse. She's old enough to take care of Naaman's wife. We're not talking about a little five-year-old, okay? Guys, you tell me, think about it, but don't think too much. What would happen when a bunch of men, warriors, go out and raid a town? There's no big battle going on. Let's raid a town. You say, what do? They take all the money they find. They eat all the food they find. They take all the women they want, and what do? No doubt that happened to her. I wonder what happened to her mom and dad. You know, were her parents kidnapped, or maybe they were just killed? And if they were, I wonder if she watched it. And here's a young girl who suffered abuse in a country. It's not her own. And here she finds herself, a young girl, a little girl, and she's waiting on Naaman's wife. And verse 3 has to be one of the most incredible texts in the scripture, verse 3. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. Wow. How can I even relate to that? You know what I'd be doing? I'd be thinking, my master? The guy who's the big head of the army that abused me and pulled me from my family. I hope the leprosy makes him rot nice and slow. I hope the fingers fall off one at a time, and I'll mock him all the way. That's what I would be thinking apart from God's grace. That's what you would be thinking. And if I knew you were thinking that, I wouldn't fault you. And if you knew what I was thinking, you wouldn't fault me. Let him suffer. But not this girl. Here is a young girl. And by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, I wish my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Because, see, my master, if he would come to know Yahweh, if he would come to know the living God, if he would only talk to Elisha, no bitterness. No bitterness at all. No, life is not fair. This shouldn't have happened to me. And I'm never going to see my parents again. It's not there. You say, Greg, this is almost too much to believe. I agree with you. And I wouldn't for a second suggest I could even come close to this apart from the supernatural grace of God. But God's grace was real in this girl's life. This young boy, I wish we knew her name. You know that? If I knew her name, I would name my first granddaughter after her. Okay? If I'm allowed to do such a thing. Incredible, incredible young girl. You say, how'd she do it? She didn't do it. It was God's grace. She believed in the Lord. Let me start reading it at verse 4. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who's from the land of Israel. This girl said, there's a prophet who knows God and he could heal me. Verse 5, then the king of Aram said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothes, just an astronomical amount that I read different ways of summarizing that, but some would say clearly in millions of dollars. Verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I've sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is setting a quarrel against me. What an incredible young lady. You say, how did she have this faith? Did she know that Elisha went around healing lepers? No. There were many, many lepers in Israel. But you know, it's a fascinating thought. It's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman. She didn't know of any lepers that had been cleansed. She didn't know of anyone that Elisha had cured. But she knew her God. And she was so convincing in her young faith that when she said, my God, through the prophet, can heal him. I mean, what? We would be thinking, what do you know? You're a young girl. And yet God used her testimony of faith in Yahweh to convince people that maybe he was real. Wow, you can preach a whole message just on God's grace in this little girl's life, right? You say, what would you preach in a message like this? That the key to life is not our circumstances. The key to life is having a relationship with God. That no matter what has happened to you, you can have a blessed life. And I'm not minimizing the pain of past things that maybe have happened to you. But the fact of the matter is, God will use you no matter what has happened to you. And God will use you no matter where you are. And as long as we come to the Lord in childlike faith, humbly like this little girl, God will bless us and God will use us. And she is an incredible testimony of that. If you want to see grace in action, it's right here in this young girl's life. She suffered abuse. She's not bitter. She believed in Yahweh. A humble child points a leper to Christ. Verse 8, the story goes on. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me." That is Naaman. "And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Our first point tonight, a humble child points a leper to the Lord. Second point, we begin to talk a little bit more about Naaman. Second point, a proud leper repents and is healed. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots. I mean, let's just stop there. Guys, horses and chariots don't normally come through this town. I mean, this is not an everyday event. This would be like, wow, right? Every little kid would be watching, all the people, the parents, whatever, would be talking about what's going on, right? Here's an incredibly important guy with horses and chariots. And notice then, it says, and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Naaman is not used to doing something like this. See, the mighty Naaman is an incredibly proud person. From a human standpoint, he has the right to be, we would say, perhaps. Right? Elisha is not going to come to him. Verse 8 made that clear. So Naaman comes to Elisha and stands at the doorway of his house. Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him. Whoa! You know, that's like the president's at your door and you don't even get out of your chair. Elisha sends a messenger to him, saying, verse 10, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Elisha's method fails to honor Naaman. Elisha's message fails to honor Naaman. Naaman is absolutely furious. Do you see that in verse 11? Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Naaman is someone, and he knows he's someone. You don't treat Naaman this way. I mean, come on, he actually came to Elisha. At least the guy can stand up and show him the respect that he deserves. And it doesn't happen. And the mighty Naaman is furious, as we read in verse 11. And he wants nothing to do with this at all. Notice his comment in verse 12. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean? I don't need your crummy, muddy little stream you call a river. It's not even a river. The Jordan. I don't need that. In Elisha, I don't need you." And so he turned and he went away in a rage. But guys, notice the message. The message wasn't hard to understand. Verse 10, "Wash in the Jordan 7 times. It was a simple message. That's the problem. It's kind of like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's kind of like there's nothing you can do or need to do. Just believe in Jesus and you'll be born again. And people who know better laugh and say, really? That's what you believe? Something that simple? Hello, not a whole lot going on upstairs, huh? A religion for losers. It was simple. It was humbling. Here, Naaman, this great, incredible man, would have to go into this muddy stream they called the Jordan, 7 times up and down, and he was not willing to do it. The mighty Naaman was proud. But verse 13, notice, then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So Naaman thought about it. And Naaman decided maybe they were right. And for the first time, the mighty Naaman becomes the humble Naaman. For the first time, a man who was incredibly strong and proud, who just happened to have leprosy, is a man who deals with his own leprosy and realizes he just happens to be a mighty man. For the first time, Naaman humbles himself. Verse 14. So what did he do? He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Like the flesh of a little child. He bowed his proud heart before a great God in an act of humility, and his leprosy was washed away, and he became like a little child. Can you not think of the words of Jesus, Mark 10:15? Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. You can't come to the Lord until you come like a child. In humility, Lord, there's nothing I can do. And I come to you with all of my leprosy, with all of my sin. Lord, I come to you and I accept this simple gospel message. And people may laugh at me and people may mock me, but I come to you with the faith of a child. How old were you when you believed the gospel? You ever ask people that? You know, how old were you when you believe the gospel? How many? Now, and I realize you say, well, Greg, sometimes it's a little bit hard because, you know, when I was young, I made a profession of faith. We kind of mentioned that this morning. And so sometimes there's some uncertainty. And there's no shame in that at all, as long as you know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ now. But let's just pick a date, you know. If the average person is living 75 to 80 years halfway through life, we'll just call it 40 maybe. How many of you put faith in Jesus Christ before age 40? Raise your hands. How many of you? Hands everywhere. And I don't mean to embarrass anyone. If you're not a follower of Christ, because we're doing this half at a time, no one would notice. So again, I don't do this to embarrass anyone. How many of you put faith in Jesus Christ after age 40? 1, 2, 3, 4. Wow. Wow. You think easily over 100 hands the first time, less than 10, maybe less than 5 the second time? Do you think that's by accident? You know, why do we put so much effort in vacation Bible school and ministering to children? Because children are simple enough to hear a simple gospel story and say, I need Jesus. I need to be forgiven. They're simple enough to be humble. But see, then we get smart, right? Then we go off to college. Then we study biology and history and comparative religions. And then we get very, very what? Philosophical and intellectual. And the gospel story just is a little beneath us. That's the average person. But Jesus says, no, you come to me as a child or you don't come at all. Praise God. that because of the testimony of a little girl who had so much grace in her life, it's unbelievable, Naaman was pointed to the true and living God, and he humbled himself, and he was cleansed. You say, why does God do that in people's lives? So he would receive glory. We'll have a third point. We'll pick up a third person in the story, a prophet, a humble prophet. A humble prophet, Elisha, who gives the glory to God. Notice verse 15. When he returned to the man of God with all his company, that's Naaman, he's cleansed, and came and stood before him, he said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Praise God. So please take a present from your servant now. Now, we can talk about this in different ways. Some people would say that's obviously a man who's trying to pay for God's grace, and you could spin it that way. I'm going to spin it a positive way. It seems to me that's a very appropriate thing, that when somebody does something for you, and now you're cleansed, that you'd want to give him a gift. And so here is Naaman, who has the ability to offer Elisha an incredible gift. And he says, I think it's fine. The end of verse 15, please take a present from your servant now. But Elisha, he said what? Verse 16, as the Lord Yahweh lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You say, why would Elisha not take the gift? Because Elisha wanted to be sure that he received no credit. Naaman's cleansing is not due to Elisha's ministry. It's all grace. It's all God. It's the same as our salvation. You know, you think of maybe the person who shared the gospel with you when you came to Christ, and you say, because of that pastor's good preaching, or that vacation Bible school worker's good time with me, or because of that evangelist. No. It's not to that man's credit. It's not to that woman's credit. If you had godly parents that first gave you the gospel, it's not to your mom and dad's credit. The credit is always to God. And Elisha knew that. And so Elisha wants to take no credit for this, which I think is wonderful. Elisha was concerned that Yahweh, the true and living God, would get all the credit. Now let's keep reading, please, in verse 17. Naaman said, if not, okay, you don't want to take anything, fine. Please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no more offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord, but to Yahweh. Now, we first read that, and we think, wow, that's weird. Give me dirt, okay. We have to remember that Naaman is a man who was raised in a pagan area where they believed in geographical gods, right? The God of the Israelites is over there in Israel. So when I leave that part of town, how am I going to worship him? You know, because how do you worship a God when you're not like in his part of town? Oh, I know what we can do. I'll take some of the dirt from Israel, and that way I can take it home, and maybe if I have the real dirt, then the God who's with the dirt will be there to worship. And that's what he's thinking. And it's kind of simple, maybe even foolish. Elisha doesn't correct him. You know, we can learn from this, right? When someone first becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a place to say, yeah, why not? You want, yeah, take the dirt. Go ahead. And in time, we'll do a little Bible study on how God, the true living Yahweh, is actually Lord of the whole heavens and earth. But fine, if that's what you want, take the dirt. And then something else comes up that maybe sometimes as you read will cause some thought. So let's address it here. Verse 18. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. Remember, Naaman's at the very top. He hangs out with the king. When the king worships his false god, Naaman is with him. Naaman's now a true follower of the one living God of Yahweh. And he's saying, Elisha, please, will the Lord pardon me when I do this? And it's kind of interesting, verse 19, what does Elisha say? Go in peace. He doesn't say, you know, you really shouldn't do that. And he doesn't say, yeah, thumbs up, don't worry about it. What wisdom, a new believer, if we could say it that way. Go in peace. In time, after we do a Bible study, there's only one true God, no matter where he's at. In time, we'll do a little Bible study on how light and darkness, there's a difference, and you shouldn't be worshiping the other God. But you know what's interesting? Elisha is going to let those things slide for now. But there's something he will not let slide. Right? Elisha refused to take credit. Do you know what else that thing's going on? Elisha refused to let Naaman take credit. Elisha would not take any money from Naaman. He will not let him slide on that. Why? Because his healing is all of grace. You know what people like Naaman will do? They'll say, I am so incredibly happy to be healed. They'll just reach out and they'll pull out the checkbook and they'll write a check, Elisha, name the amount, I will give it to you. And what does the man of God say? No. Question. Is it wrong to receive money when a person's in ministry? Is that wrong to do? Wrong to do? Right? Maybe when you were married, a pastor officiated at your wedding, would you give him a gift? If he took it, would that be wrong? You say, Elisha wouldn't have taken it. You think? You think? Guys, what's going on in this text? There is a reason Elisha takes it. Elisha doesn't take it. Naaman must realize that what he received is all grace. Now, let me just give a simple illustration. What if I were talking to someone about the gospel and went through a little pamphlet or just opened up the scriptures and went through the plan of salvation, and that person made a profession of faith and went, Greg, wow, I'm so excited to be saved. This is great. Praise the Lord. And man, you know what? This is just so wonderful here. I just want, wow, I'm going to write you a check. Here's a couple $1,000 here. Would I take that? And I trust the answer is, of course not. Because that man would think he's compensating me for the gospel. And he would then think that he somehow participated in his salvation. And we don't participate in our salvation. It's all Christ and none of us. Now watch. What if a man like that comes to Christ and becomes a worshiper of Christ and started fellowshipping with us and over time said, hey, Brother Greg, you know, I would really like to participate in that building fund you guys got going on at Trinity. I'd like to write you a check here. Would I take it? And I'd say, yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, you see, are you sure? Yeah, you can try me if you want. Okay, praise the Lord. It's fine. See, it's not wrong for a person to accept a gift. Some of you have accepted gifts. Some of you have given gifts. That's fine. But Elisha wanted to make something clear that it's God who's going to get all of the glory for what happens. A humble prophet named Elisha gives all of the glory to God. Well, it would be so absolutely wonderful if we could just end with verse 19. He said to him, go in peace. So he, Naaman, departed from him some distance. But the story doesn't end there. So we have to look at verse 20, and we'll see a fourth person. Our fourth and final point tonight, a prophet's servant becomes a leper. Notice verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought, As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Whoa! Here is Gehazi. He has seen the Lord work. He has seen Elisha minister grace. He has seen a leper healed. He, up close and personal, witnessed the mighty hand of God. Right? Maybe something like Simon the sorcerer, as we saw this morning in Acts chapter 8, right? Seeing Samaritans hear the gospel and put faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe Gehazi, maybe not like Simon, maybe like so many young people who grow up in Christian homes and go to Christian schools or are homeschooled with Christian school curriculum. And they go to vacation Bible school every summer. And they go to youth group every Sunday morning. They go to every Friday night activity. And they are so familiar with Christianity. And they are so familiar with the Bible. You give them a name, they'll tell you in the chapter where it's at. Gehazi personally witnessed God's work. But he could care less about God's glory. And what does he do? He pursues his own glory. So what happens? Verse 21, Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" Verse 22, Gehazi said, "All is well." That's a lie. It wasn't well. "My master has sent me." That's a lie. Elisha didn't send him. Saying, "That's a lie." Elisha didn't send to say anything. "Behold," that's probably a lie. I just don't know why. Okay. "Just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim." That just cracks me up, right? If you ever want to lie to people to get money, use kids, right? Use children. You ever want to set up a jar and gather money to use for drugs or something and lie about it, don't say, "I'm hungry." Say, "My little child is hungry." That's how you tug at people's heartstrings, okay? "Two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes." Verse 23, Naaman doesn't know it's a lie. So what does he do? "Be pleased to take two talents." And he urged them, and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them before him. Verse 24, when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in their house, right? You got to hide your stuff. If you've been out, right, and you're doing something wrong and you're about to go back to Elisha, the stuff that you got dishonestly, you need to hide it. That's what he did. So he deposited them in the house and he sent the men away and they departed. Verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" I see myself in this, right? Your mom and dad, "Greg, where were you?" Nowhere, right? What were you doing? Nothing. That's right, yeah. I hear some of your voices, and you relate because you're just like that too. I won't use anybody's name. Nathan, okay. Yeah. "Where were you?" "I don't know, sister." "What did?" "No. Your servant went nowhere." Verse 26. Elisha, the prophet, said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Gehazi, is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep in oxen, male and female servants?" You might be thinking, "Man alive, what's that all about?" Elisha could see the heart of Gehazi. What's Gehazi thinking? "Man, I got it made. I have this money. I have these expensive clothes. I know what I'm doing. I got the money. I got the clothes. I'm going to buy an olive grove. I'm going to buy a vineyard. I'm going to buy sheep. I'm going to buy oxen. I'm going to have male and female servants. All of the lusts of my heart have finally been fulfilled, and it's all because of the money that Naaman gave me. I'm pumped." But see, God gives Elisha the supernatural ability to see into the heart of Gehazi. So what happens, verse 27? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. How did this story begin? There was a very proud man with the leprosy of pride. And this proud man, Naaman, in his pride, almost turned away from Yahweh. But by God's grace, through the encouragement of a humble young girl who knew the true and living God, who pointed him to the true and living God through the prophet of the living God, what happens? Naaman humbles himself. And here's the young boy, again, if I could say it this way, who grew up going to a church like Trinity Bible Church. And he's heard good preaching his whole life. And he turns his back on all of it. And he's infected with the leprosy of pride. And like Simon the sorcerer, he would rather use the gospel to fulfill his own lusts than humble himself and submit to the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conclusion, very simple tonight. God resists the proud, but gives help to humble people. There's only one way to come to Jesus Christ. It's in humility. Are you comfortable saying, I have come to Christ, I realize I'm a loser? If that bothers you, may I invite you to come to Jesus Christ? Because there's no other way to come to Christ but to say, I realize I'm a loser. No one comes to Christ without coming as a child. Children don't come to Christ, I'm somebody. They humble themselves. Number one, salvation demands humility. Number two, when God does a work in someone's life, don't take credit for it. Number three, separate from Simon, separate from Gehazi, don't seek to profit from God's work. My heart tonight is, would you truly embrace the fact that God resists the proud? And all of the Jesse Venturas and all of the Donald Trumps and all of the founders of incredibly great networks, and I don't mean to be picking on them, but all of the people in their pride who mock Christianity and mock the gospel, they will spend eternity regretting it. But you don't have to. If you've come to the place where you would say, Lord, I am a loser. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. If you've never done that, come to Christ. Talk to me after the service. Talk to someone else who knows Christ. But come to Jesus Christ. Again, there's always an invitation. The invitation is always open. Won't you humble yourself and come to Christ? Let's pray.